The dead mainline denominations that proclaim you can live any way you want and go to heaven, that sin's not an issue just because blanket God loves you. Well, that's true, but is sin an issue? Yes, it is. That's why Jesus died, by the way. They deceive people into believing that you can live in your sins and be right with God.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we'll receive a lesson in godly leadership from the example of Nehemiah.
Yes, we will, Dave, and it is so needed in the church these days. So turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 14.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
That's where it's coming from, and that's what's affecting everyone else. And so we need to understand what godly leaders should look like and make sure we place ourselves under such so that we don't put ourselves in temptation to sin like they are sinning, right? We don't want to be in the context of those who are doing evil, right? We don't want to. And it happens so quick. So I believe, first of all, we're going to see today that godly leaders address defilement and neglect in the house of God when they see it. Now, it's an Old Testament sense in the temple, but they address defilement and neglect in the body of Christ, New Testament leaders, right? When you see it, that'll be a principle, as we'll see. They don't just let it go and let it happen. Let evil just flow within the church. Well, here we're going to see in the temple what happens. Notice this here, that Nehemiah cleanses the house of God defiled by the high priest, and he restores its services that were forsaken. Verse 4, now prior to this, we'll talk about that in a minute, Eliashib, the priest, now he's called the priest here, and he's actually the high priest, but I think he's called the priest here. The Lord is making it clear, hey, he's not acting like a high priest right now. He's actually acting very badly, okay? The priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him where formerly, and this is Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4, now 5, had prepared a large room for him where formerly they put grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, and the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Now, if you haven't studied Nehemiah, you'd be going, okay, okay. But if you say Nehemiah, you're going, what? What in the world is happening here? How could this be? Now, addressing this term in verse 4, the term now prior to this, this caused me quite a quandary because everything after that is 12 years later. But he says now prior to this, and what happened in verses 1 through 3, that was the dedication of the wall. How could that be? That didn't make sense. It wasn't making sense to me. Okay? How could that be? Well, the reality is, first of all, you have verses 1 through 3 talking about the dedication. Okay? He says, because verse 1, on that day, that's the day of dedication. It's still back in that time. Later on, we'll see 12 years have passed. We don't know how long he's been gone. And so we have here the situation. Now, what's happening here, which is helpful, is understanding this term here. But the quandary I had was, it says now prior to this, but then look at verse 6. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. That's 12 years later than the dedication. Wait a second. How is he talking about all this happening 12 years later, but the first statement says now prior to this? How could this be? Certainly if Nehemiah was around, he would have booted Tobiah out earlier, right? So it had to be during the time he was gone. Nehemiah would have booted him right out if he knew that was happening, right? We see that. So here, it's quite clear that the event where Eliashib makes room for Tobiah happened after Nehemiah left. But how do we reconcile this? Well, as I was looking at the original language, this term translated prior to this, or some places translated before this, that speaks from our perspective of time, prior or before. But the word literally means, you could translate, the phrase means, in the face of this. So if I was in the face of my dad, I would be before him, positionally. Now, you could take that term before and translate it time-wise, before in time. So you can see where there's a little mix-up here. So this speaks of being in front of someone in position. So I think Nehemiah is saying, in the face of what we just saw, look what happens. I think that's what he's saying. I don't think it speaks of time, which they've mistranslated. I think it speaks of position, because it literally means in the face of this, in front of this, right in front of this happens this, not before it. But you can see how it can be mistranslated, right? Very easily, okay? So here, even look back at chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. That's the day of the dedication. That was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, okay? And they found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned a curse into a blessing. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. So they're hearing the word of God, and they're responding. And they're reading, as we saw. Now, you can look at the message from last time in Deuteronomy 23. It said that no foreigner should be in the assembly. That's in the temple. Shouldn't be in there. Shouldn't be in there, because they treated the Israelites badly when they came out and when they came through. And we went through all of that, right? And so they make the commitment, hey, we're kicking them out. And now Nehemiah says, in light of that, in the face of that, look what happened 12 years later. You've got an Ammonite in the temple, living there. I think that's what's going on. I think he's making a point of how stark the contrast is between that time of dedication and commitment and obedience to now 12 years later. So, wow, okay, they heard the word of God, they responded, booted out foreigners. Then all of a sudden, in the face of this, so I'm going to read it through. I'm going to look again. Verse 3 of chapter 13. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now, prior to this, or literally now, in the face of this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him. Oh, boy. Now, in the temple, there were chambers, and in these chambers, there were differing rooms. We're going to see there was a room prepared for him, but later on it says that they took stuff out of multiple rooms. The guy had a lot of places. The guy was taking up a lot of space. We're going to see even the space he was taking up was where they were to store the tithes and offerings for the Levites and the singers. And so he's now in that spot. Okay? This is bad. This is bad stuff. Oh, how quickly they have fallen. And so here, we see here Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chamber. He was in charge of that of the house by God, being related to Tobiah. Being related to Tobiah. Remember, Tobiah, he's a bad guy. Tobiah's a bad guy. He's an Ammonite, we'll see. He is an enemy of God. He's a faker. He's a false brother. He's a bad guy. And so the high priest prepares a large room for him, and he's living there in the temple, an Ammonite. How about that? Well, who is this Tobiah guy? Do you remember what we saw? And if you've been with us in Nehemiah, you'd be shocked. You know, as you read this, it's shocking. It's shocking to see how far they've fallen in 12 years, right? It's shocking. Well, Tobiah, we know that he is the Ammonite, chapter 2, Ammonite official. He's an Ammonite. And we know from Psalm 83, the mindset of those who didn't unite with the Lord. We know there were those like Ruth and Rahab who trusted the Lord. They united with the Lord. But the other people, they hated God's people. Turn to Psalm 83. Now, Tobiah, he's a sneaky hater. He's going to pretend he's one of them, you know, but he's not, as we've seen that. You got Sanballat, the absolute enemy, outright enemy. You got Tobiah, who's the faker inside the system, right? Bad guy. Psalm 83, a song, a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee. Notice that. Those who hate thee, they hate the Lord, have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people. We saw that throughout the book. shrewd plans, and they conspire together against thy treasured ones. And they have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against thee, do they make a covenant. The tents of Eden and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gabal and Ammon, there you go, and Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, have joined with them. They have all become a help to the children of Lot. The children of Lot's incestuous situation after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. We have Moab and Ammon, right? We have that. Okay, so we have God's word pointing out, at least those nations are our enemies, but Tobiah was too. And so what else did we see in Nehemiah about Tobiah? He was an enemy of Nehemiah, and thus an enemy of God. You might remember back in chapter 2, verse 10, when he heard the news that Nehemiah was coming, it was displeasing that he was helping him out. Wait a second, someone helping out God's people, that should be joyful if you're God's people, right? No, it was very displeasing to them, and he was part of them, Sanballat and Tobiah, that someone would come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 19, we see him along with Sanballat and Gershon. They mocked and despised Nehemiah, saying, what is this you're doing, rebelling against the king? We see him mocking, okay? Chapter 4, verse 3, we see Tobiah mocking directly concerning their work on the wall, basically saying, hey, if a fox jumped on it, it'd fall over. It's nothing. A squirrel jumps on that wall, it's going to fall over. You know, trying to discourage the workers, right? In chapter 6, Nehemiah calls him clearly an enemy. An enemy. Tobiah is an enemy. And Sanballat and him, they've hired false prophets later on, verse 12 in chapter 6. Bad guys. So Tobiah was an enemy of Nehemiah and the Lord and his people, but yet he infiltrated the Jews as a false brother. Indeed, his name means Yahweh is my God. Ah, he's infiltrated them. He's a false brother. That's not true. Yahweh is not Tobiah's God. That's not true. His name does not represent him. And you might remember in the end of chapter 6, after a great victory, we see, for the Jews, Satan used Tobiah right away to attack. He was writing letters back and forth, and the people were speaking of Tobiah's good deeds to discourage Nehemiah. Let me read that. Chapter 6, verse 17. And in those days, many letters were sent from the nobles to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came from them. And many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was, listen to this, the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Ah, they were bound by oath because they had intermarried. There was a family relationship which was higher than their family in the Lord, okay? Bad news. Moreover, they were speaking of his good deeds in my presence and reported them my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. This is a bad guy. He is an enemy. He is a bad guy. He had married a Jewish girl, his son-in-law. We see that. And he was actually related to Eliashib, the high priest, was related to him through this intermarriage, which was sinful and wrong. This wretched, evil man, an enemy of God, had infiltrated the people through mixed and sinful marriages. And many of these Jews, as we saw back in chapter 6, had been sucked into the false spirituality of Tobiah through family ties. The false spirituality. Well, we've seen it even in our church, haven't we? We saw that happen. Satan doesn't change. His methods are the same, right? We're not ignorant of his schemes. And so then, we see there is evil in God's house. Back to our passage. Now, in the face of this, we see here Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, being related to Tobiah. We know about that, right? Had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, utensils, the tithes of grain, and the oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Eliashib is letting Tobiah, the Ammonite, God's enemy, live in the temple because they're related through sinful mixed marriages. And he's snookered them. And he takes up the rooms that the offerings are all supposed to be stored in. So we'll see in a moment there were the consequences that the people went away because they weren't getting the offerings to survive. So we'll see. So 12 years have passed since the dedication of the wall. Nehemiah has come back. He had gone back. He was the cupbearer to the king, and the king had let him go back. And here we're going to see he finds out what happens. Back to verse 6. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. all what time? The time in which, this is chapter 13, verse 6, the time in which Tobiah was led into the temple. The time which he was in there. He was not in Jerusalem. If he was, he would have dealt with it, I believe. Absolutely. It says, I was not in Jerusalem for in the 32nd year, that's 12 years after all the rest of the book, the timing of the rest of the book earlier, of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. Now you say, wait a second, I thought he's the king of Persia. Well, he is the king of Persia. But he's pointing out here, I believe, reminding us, certainly, that he's the king over a smaller sphere, which was Babylon, which Persia took over. You see? And that's where they had been in exile, and that's where they had come out of, okay? And so Nehemiah had been the cupbearer to the king, and he had gone back there. And he says, end of verse 6, after some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem. And notice verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem, and I learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. I think there was some good spiritual tattletales there. That's a good thing. He learned about the evil. They're saying, Nehemiah, Tobiah's got a room. He's got a hotel in the temple, you know. And so he learned about it, right? The evil. It's called evil. To corrupt God's things. It's evil to do so. It's evil to bring in, as we'll see, non-believers into the church to serve and function. It's evil. It's wrong. And he wasn't even serving, but he was brought into the temple. And so he describes it as evil. And it was by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. This is incredibly evil. Tobiah appeared to be a follower, but he was a bad guy, a faker, clearly known as an Ammonite, and he opposed the Lord and Nehemiah. We are not to have any religious association with anyone who doesn't believe in Christ. We are not to have any religious association. Now, those who believe in Catholic intercessory works, sacraments, and dogma are not brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not. They need Jesus. They need the real Jesus. They see a different Jesus. They need to believe in the true Jesus. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Christ is the intercessor, not Mary. Okay? The grace they receive in their sacraments is not grace at all. We receive grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? It's by his grace we're saved. The Church of Christ, by and large, those who believe they need to be baptized to be saved, they're not brothers and sisters. They are not saved. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, lest any man should boast. The dead mainline denominations that proclaim you can live any way you want and go to heaven, that sin's not an issue just because blanket God loves you. Well, that's true, but is sin an issue? Yes, it is. That's why Jesus died, by the way. They deceive people into believing that you can live in your sins and be right with God. They are not brothers and sisters. On the side note, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, because there's multiple passages where Paul makes this clear that we should not be deceived. We are all sinners, but we come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. We don't stay in our sins and not trust in Christ, right? We come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Anybody that lives and are identified by their sin, you know, you have these denominations that bring in, you know, whatever it might be. They say, I can be this way because Jesus loves me. I'm this way and I'm fine, you know, and they're talking about their sin. Don't let anyone deceive you. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because of this, God's wrath comes. But if they believe in Jesus, they'll be delivered from his wrath. So these are evil places, doing evil things. And we cannot associate with them religiously. We cannot do so. There's a passage that I always point to when I think about this. It is in 2 John. Turn to 2 John. We're not to associate with those who are not saved, no matter if they say they are or not. Tobiah said he was saved. He's the Lord, you know, his name was a biblical name, right? He would say, hey, I follow Yahweh, right? Well, he didn't, right? He was a bad guy. He's a bad guy. Turn to 2 John, verse 8. Watch yourselves, it says, that you might not lose what we've accomplished. What did they accomplish? They brought the word of God and they were being built up in Christ, right? What they accomplished? He says here, what accomplished? But that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, that is the truth, the doctrine, the truth concerning Jesus Christ. God took on human flesh. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. It's the truth concerning Jesus Christ. does not have God. If they don't abide or remain in that, they don't have God. They don't have a relationship. The one who abides the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Now, they had house churches in those days. Do not receive him in your house. And notice this. Do not give him a greeting. And this time, a greeting was a sign that you're a brother or sister. Hey, brother, it's a greeting. That was an affirmation. You are a brother. I see you as a brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Do not give him a greeting. Don't acknowledge that person as a brother when they're not, right? Because they don't hold to the teaching of Christ, right? And he says here, do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. When we say, hey, they're okay, they're brothers, when they don't have the truth of Christ, that's very evil. When we yoke ourselves with those who have rejected Christ, it is very evil. And we have here back in our passage, Eliashib, who has brought Tobiah in there, and Nehemiah hears about it, and notice his reaction, back to chapter 13, verse 8. And it was very displeasing to me. Now, that's an understatement. This translation may not be the best translation. The term displeasing is the same word translated evil the verse before. And the term very here in Hebrew means exceedingly or much. It was an incredibly large evil to me. It was really, really, really evil. And certainly that would be displeasing. Exceedingly evil to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man of God, and if it was exceedingly evil to him, it was evil to God. You see, godly men are not hypocrites. Godly men do not play around with evil and say it's okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, this is what Nehemiah does. He doesn't only cling to it, he does the right thing. So what do godly leaders do in response when they see evil? Does he call a bunch of people to meet and have a meeting? Does he call a council meeting? Does he call everybody around to say, let's do something here? No. It says here, middle of 8, so I threw out all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Now, I like that. I like that because he goes right to the issue. He throws his stuff out. Now, evidently from that statement, Tobiah wasn't there. So he'd have a little rude awakening coming back to the temple and seeing all his stuff strewn out in the street, right? Threw it out of the room. So Tobiah gets immediately evicted from God's house. And that's what needs to happen in churches, where there are non-believers who are fakers, who are functioning, and whatever it might be, they need to be immediately evicted. They're not seekers or whatever. No one seeks God, by the way, unless God is drawing them. They are infiltrating the church. They are doing evil, and they need to be thrown out. So I threw out all Tobiah's house's good from the room. Now, we're going to see this godly characteristic. He is doing good. And this reminds me of the cleansing of the temple. We looked at that last week. That's why we looked at it. It reminds me of that, that there was a righteous indignation. Now, remember, the Lord had a perfectly righteous indignation, and he's God. We need to be careful. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, but yet godly leaders will do what is right.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, would you share some final thoughts with us concerning what we just heard?
Yes, Dave, I'd love to. You see, today we've seen from Nehemiah that Tobiah, this wretched, evil man, an enemy of God and his people, had infiltrated the Lord's people through mixed and sinful marriages. Folks, these Jews had been sucked into the false spirituality of Tobiah through family ties, and thus they were at odds with the Lord and had turned against Nehemiah, who was a righteous leader. How sad. Yet as we've seen, Nehemiah takes righteous action and boots Tobiah out of the temple. Praise the Lord. Well, with what we've heard today in mind, let me ask you this. Who is more important to you, Jesus or your family? Who do you love more?
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.